The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents."
And if you've got a Bible there, or there's one in front of you, it might be helpful to open it to Luke's Gospel, where we read from this morning as we continue in this series, A Message for All. We're looking at the parables of the Lord Jesus, particularly in Luke's Gospel. But let me begin by asking you a question. What do you think the following things have in common? Okay, a pair of socks, an iPhone, a bottle of red wine, and a pencil case. Now, that's just a selection of things I could have given you, but the thing that all those have in common, a pair of socks, an iPhone, a bottle of red wine, a pencil case, and someone playing some music as well, they are all items that we found left in the church after a service. I don't know what happened to the guy with his socks. I'm sorry about the person who was going to the party and they left their bottle of red wine, and I hope the chap who had an iPhone has found it, and I think the pencil case has been found. It's amazing what you find in the church. Sometimes on a Sunday evening we go around, or on a Monday morning I come in, and it's just incredible. And of course, it all congregates. If you have lost anything, by the way, just go downstairs behind the information desk. You'll find the most amazing things. We try and keep them for about a month or so, and then we take them off to a charity shop. That's our lost and found place down there. Of course, worse than lost property is lost people. That's very sad, isn't it? I was reading this week a story about the Australian polar exploration by Mawson and Mertz, two explorers who went to the South Pole about 90 years ago. Things didn't go well for the party, and after a few fatalities, Mawson and his one remaining companion, Mertz, began the 250-mile trip back to their base camp. And as the remaining dogs that were pulling their sleighs weakened, they killed them and they ate them. And they took special care to eat the dogs' livers, because they reasoned that in the livers was special store of nutrients to keep them alive. And then when all the dogs were dead, then they had to pull the sledges themselves. And then sadly, Mertz died before they reached it back to base camp. By the time he'd reached Cape Denison, Mawson himself was half his body weight and near death. Now, the fascinating thing about the story, apart from them getting lost and into all sorts of trouble, is this. The two men suffered from a vitamin A overdose. You see, they didn't know that the dog's livers that they ate, thinking that they were a key to their survival, actually contained such a concentration of the substance that their bodies were being poisoned. And the one survivor was very fortunate not to be poisoned himself. They were lost. They were hopeless. They were doing the wrong things. And you know, I think there's many people in our society today, in the UK, there's probably even people here this morning, I guess, in a gathering this size, who are lost. And we're involved in stuff and in practices that we think are helping us. Perhaps our own sort of self-help philosophies, or our own way of life, or something that we put our trust in. But actually, nothing can really help us. Often those things are just worsening our condition. Because the truth is this, and the Bible makes it very plain, and especially the New Testament, that all of us, without a faith in Jesus Christ, are totally, hopelessly, helplessly lost. As Alid so clearly showed us in that children's talk. And all of our homemade sort of remedies, things that we try and figure out ourselves and make up ourselves, they actually just make the condition worse. Like those polar explorers. We're lost. And so we come this morning to three perhaps of the best known and best loved lost and found stories that the world's ever heard. Certainly where the Bible is known, where the life and teaching of Jesus Christ is known, these stories from Luke 15 are perhaps the best known and the best loved of all. So the first two that we've already read, Joe read to us, are of course the lost sheep and the lost coin. And the third, which we'll look at in more detail next Sunday morning in our guest service, is the lost son. So here's this amazing, this strong theme of being lost and found. But I think at the beginning it's important to understand when and where and why Jesus spoke these parables. They didn't just come out of thin air. They just don't come to us out of the blue, as it were. What's the context of these stories? We need to understand that if we need to really get their meaning properly. To whom is Jesus speaking? Who is the audience on this occasion? Why did he say it? Well, if you've got your Bible there, you can see very clearly from the opening verse of the chapter that Jesus is speaking to quite a diverse set of people. We've been told in the chapter before that the crowds are following him. And then here in chapter 1, now the tax collectors and sinners, in inverted commas, were all gathering round to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." In other words, some of these folk might have sensed their lostness in some way or other. And perhaps that's why they were pursuing Jesus. But others, of course, sadly, they had no idea that they were lost. They were very satisfied with their own way of life, with their own religious views and their own religious values and their own religious practices. But in reality, they were lost too. They were all lost. They are lost listeners. Let's just think about the lost listeners for a moment as we begin this parable here this morning. See how Luke introduces these parables with the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees and the teachers all gathering around Jesus. Here's a different group of people coming to listen to Jesus. And in a sense, it's quite remarkable that they were listening to Jesus at all, because if you know the context, just before in Luke 14, Jesus has been telling them, well, he's been making very clear statements about the cost of following him. He's been saying, well, Luke tells us large crowds, verse 25 of Luke 14, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Well, you might think, well, the people would just give up then. People listening would become quite discouraged. They would have despaired of ever becoming one of Jesus' disciples. He had to take the priority in their lives above even family loves and ties. They had to carry their cross and follow him. And yet, the interesting thing is the people that were actually, Luke says, who were gathering around, that is, they were pressing in on Jesus to hear him, they weren't the religious people. They weren't the very good and the upright men and women. They were the tax collectors and the sinners. You see, perhaps in a strange way, they didn't mind the cost because they were so aware of their need. They wanted Jesus. And Jesus is always open to those who are aware of their need, like the tax collectors and the sinners. Who are these? Well, these were the very people, of course, that the religious leaders despised. They didn't count them for anything. They rejected them. In fact, tax collectors were probably the most hated group of men in their day in first century Palestine. These were the Jews who were working for the occupying Roman authority. And yet they were charging their fellow Jews excessive amounts of money and often putting that excess tax and the rest in their own pockets. They were hated. And yet they wanted to hear Jesus. And then these others, in inverted commas, sinners, they were just labeled sinners. Well, these were the openly immoral people, the people who the religious people, again, would despise and would not want to associate with. These were the thieves, the criminals, perhaps, the drunkards, the adulterers, the ne'er-do-wells, These were people actually who couldn't even be bothered to pay lip service to the 1,001 laws and regulations that the Pharisees put on people's lives in an effort to sort of maintain some sort of legal righteousness which they hoped would earn them favor with God. These guys, the sinners, they didn't even pretend to try and keep them. And so they were rejected by the Pharisees, who of course were very proud in their self-righteous righteousness. The Pharisees just couldn't associate with such unclean, such low-life types. And of course the Pharisees couldn't understand why on earth Jesus, who claimed to be a rabbi, didn't realize just what an awful mistake he was making by associating with such unclean people, such a rabble. Well, yes, the Pharisees, I suppose, they could see that these people were lost. But the sad part is that their lost estate of these people, it didn't move the Pharisees to love or to action or to respond to them. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Luke tells us here in these verses that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered or grumbled about Jesus. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know, it's an ironic, but it's an amazing thing that this wonderful truth about Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, was spoken as a criticism of him. How ironic. How ironic that these self-righteous, respectable, religious, church-going people of the first century, these God worshippers, they didn't realize that in reality, they were as lost as the rest of them. They were as lost as the tax collectors and the sinners. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he very skillfully tells these stories, a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, or maybe we should say two lost sons, as we'll see next week. And what's the purpose of the stories? Well, it's to hit all of them, as it were. It's to meet all their needs. It's to deal with the big sins, as we sometimes say, the obvious people who need it. But it's also to deal with those big sins within our hearts, those sins of prejudice and of rejection, those sins of exclusion that are often in our hearts or on the lips sometimes of moral and religious people. And you see, these parables, they're wonderfully constructed and delivered. They're perfectly designed to touch the hearts of all, the lives of all of us. All of Jesus' hearers there and all of Jesus' hearers today. Why? Because they, like we are all lost listeners. We're all lost. Lost men and women. So a shepherd has 100 sheep, but one wanders away and has got lost. A woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. Now, of course, there are some obvious differences. He's a man, and she is a woman. And I think it's interesting that in that male-dominated society of the day, she would have been a mere woman. And yet Jesus cares as much for women as for men. Here are two parallel stories. The woman is not denigrated in any way. Jesus speaks them. He sets the story of the woman alongside the man. They've both lost something precious to them. Jesus never ignored the women in his congregation. He was no chauvinist. His ministry, his gospel, his teaching, his theology, as much for women as for men. And so here a woman, amazingly, he uses equally to symbolize God in his loving search for the lost. A woman. So the sheep was lost and the coin was lost. And Jesus is talking to people he knows are lost. Tax collectors, sinners, lost, yes. Pharisees, lost. Teachers of the law, lost. Churchgoers, lost. Men and women in Cardiff this morning, lost. People in Highfields this morning, in church this morning, but lost. Being lost is a terrible thing. You don't know where to turn to, do you? You don't know where to go. You don't know who to trust. I've had permission to tell this story, but we were talking about the kids. They asked me, what are you preaching on, Dad? And we've got 5 children. We've lost 2 over the years, I mean. And I said to Beth, can I tell the story? She said, yeah, okay. She's not here this morning at this moment. But it's an awful experience to lose a child. If you're a parent, you'll know this, well, I hope you don't, but perhaps you do know the experience. If you think, how on earth can you lose a child? Well, you probably haven't got any. And when you've got five, the odds are quite high. We lived in Windhoek, in the capital of Namibia. We went shopping one day to a shopping mall. Lots of people. It's like an arcade, I suppose. The kids loved going there because it was the only place that had elevators. You know, you could go up and down all the time, non-stop, all day. Beth was four at the time. And we'd gone into a clothes shop, and they were all messing around, you know, going around the different stacks of clothes and so on. We had a rule that if you got lost, always go to the door of the shop. We will never leave the shop without you. So when we all reassembled and Beth wasn't there, we thought, oh, she's probably at the door. So we all went to the door, but there's no Beth. We began to get worried. We looked around between the clothes racks and so on and the stalls, but she wasn't there. Meanwhile, she says, she can remember being picked up by a stranger outside the shop. She had left the shop. She'd broken the rule. She'd gone out. And she was carried by this stranger in uniform down what she said was the longest corridor in her life. She was 4 years old. She had no idea where she was going. She was placed on a chair in an office. She said that the office had no windows. That's what she remembers. And there were two people who spoke to her, but she was crying so much she couldn't answer their questions. She thought, she said this yesterday, she thought, I would never see any of you again. I thought I was going to die. She was utterly, helplessly lost. It's an awful experience. She'd wandered off. She hadn't kept the rules, really. She'd wandered off. I suppose we hadn't perhaps looked as well, but she hadn't kept the rule. She'd wandered off like a little lost sheep. She rolled into the dark corner, as it were, like that lost coin, but she was utterly lost. Like the sheep. She was helpless. I mean, what hope is a sheep against an attacking wild animal in Jesus' story? None whatsoever. And what can a lost coin do to get found? Well, absolutely nothing. And that's what men and women are like. Without God, says Jesus. Sheep without a shepherd. Hopeless. Lost. We don't know who we are without God. We don't know why we're here. We don't know what direction to travel. We don't know really what's the ultimate purpose of it all. We trust in this or that. We try this or that. Relationships, other things, materialism. But everything will let us down in the end, because ultimately, without God, we are lost. As lost as the lost sheep or the lost coin. We are lost listeners. But the glory of these two little stories are that they are spoken, of course, by the only one who can help us. They are spoken to us by the Lord Jesus, the seeking Savior. So let's think for a moment about him. You see, the wonderful truth, and in fact, I thought after Ali had finished, there's not really much need for me to preach, but the wonderful truth, the simple truth of these two parables is just this. The sheep and the coin were being searched for. The sheep and the coin, they were missed, and they were being searched for. That's the amazing truth. That's the good news of the gospel this morning. Even though, if you think of the sheep, it was 1 in 100, or the coin, it was 1 in 10. The shepherd didn't say, oh, well, it's only 1, I've got 99. The woman didn't say, oh, well, it's only 1 coin, I've still got 9 coins. Now, you see, Jesus was challenging the attitude of the Pharisees when he said, what one of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that's lost until he finds it? You see, the inference probably is this, that they wouldn't leave the 99, the Pharisees. They were content with the 99. And rather than risk life and limb looking for that one sinner or that one tax collector who was worthless anyway, they'd stay at home with the 99. They'd let that one be lost. But not so the Lord Jesus. Not so our great and glorious God. And so, like the good shepherd that he is, he'll go out into the wild and to the rugged and hostile terrain, and he'll look for the sheep until he finds it. Or like the woman, he'll light the lamp in the darkness, and he'll sweep the dirt and all the obstacles out of the way until he finds the missing coin. You see, men and women, boys and girls, are lost. But God hasn't given up the search. That's the amazing news. It's such heartbreaking news, isn't it, when we hear that a search has been called off. Like this last week. We've been waiting for the news about those four yachtsmen in the Atlantic. And now, sadly, the boat has been found, but not the men. And the search is being called off. What a tragedy. Their hearts go out to those families in their sorrow. But you know, Jesus is telling us this morning, in these two simple stories, that as far as the eternal rescue of God is concerned, his plan continues. He hasn't called off the search. God still seeks for those who are lost. That's the simple but marvelous message of these two stories. We are lost. We are lost people, but God hasn't given up on us. Jesus doesn't give up on us. Why did he come into the world? Well, he tells us very clearly, to seek and to save those that are lost. And if it were not so, well, then there'd be no hope for any of us. The lost sheep doesn't find the shepherd. The lost coin has no ability to search for its owner. No, if it was up to them, they would never be found. But you see, the shepherd knows the gullies and the cliffs and the places in the rocks where the sheep could be trapped. And the woman lights the lamp and carefully sweeps the floor, looking in every nook and cranny. And they're both successful. They find what was lost. Why? Because they determined to do so. And they didn't give up. It's no thanks to the sheep or the coin that they were found. It's all thanks to the shepherd and to the woman of the house. So you see how this chapter and these stories, they exalt the marvelous, the beautiful grace of God towards us, to lost people. If we are found, it's all because of the sovereign mercy and grace of a loving, patient, and persistent God who didn't call off the search, no matter what the cost. And think of the cost. What great lengths the Lord Jesus has gone to in order to find us. He who was in the beginning with God, who was in fact God, who created all things, and yet he chose to come into the world that he's created by being made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And what a journey of searching he made from the glories of heaven in order to come to this world to find us. He was born in a stable. He lived in a carpenter's home for 30 years. And when he began his public search, as it were, he was opposed by men. He was misunderstood by his family and his friends. He was despised. He was rejected. They finally arrested him and they beat him and they whipped him. And they nailed him to a tree. And they crucified him. And they killed him. And they buried him. So that he, the Lord of life, should taste death in his search for all of us. And he did all that to seek and to save us. He risked everything for us. He laid aside his glory. He gave up all his rights. He lost his dignity. He suffered so much in searching for us. And finally, he risked it all. He gave up his life. I am the good shepherd, he says. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And like the man in the parable, Jesus came looking for his lost sheep. Like the woman in the second parable, Jesus has lit a lamp. Jesus, the light of the world, he's lit a lamp and he's swept the house and he's searched carefully. And he's persisted. He hasn't given up the search. He's persisted until he's found who? He's found little, insignificant, sinful me or you. You see, if I'm a believer today, it's because God went on a hunt for a stupid, silly, wayward sheep. like me. It's because God was willing to get down on his hands and his knees in the dirt with a dustpan and brush and bother to find a dirty, inconspicuous person like me, a lost coin. And yet, he made up his mind to do it. He was persistent. He was so patient. And he was successful. He found me. He found you. Oh, I chose him, yes, but because he first chose me. I love him because he first loved me. I found him because he first found me. As John Newton said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace of the searching, the seeking Savior. But perhaps the most remarkable part of these stories is the way that they end. Did you notice that when we read the Bible earlier? All three of them end with joy, of course, great joy, great rejoicing, but it's not even the rejoicing of the one who was found. Of course, the sheep rejoices, I suppose. The coin's glad to be back on the ring. Certainly the son is glad. But actually, the focus is on the rejoicing of heaven. So let's finally just think of the happiness of heaven. Notice how the words are repeated at the end of each parable. Rejoice with me, I found my sheep, it was lost. Or the end of the second story, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What a wonderful insight this gives us into the character, the nature of our God. You see what gives him joy? One sinner saying sorry. One sinner that repents. The shepherd comes home carrying his sheep and rejoicing in his heart and then with all his neighbors. He didn't curse the sheep when he found it. He didn't beat the sheep for giving him trouble. He didn't say, you stupid sheep. He was thrilled. All that thrilled him was that he'd finally found the lost one. It was worth all the search, the weariness, every step of the way. And he gladly bore the burden on his shoulders as he carried it safely home. He was rejoicing. You'll see this again, of course, next week in the third parable when the father has only words of welcome and celebration when the lost son comes home. What makes heaven happy? What causes the great eternal God of creation of the cosmos to smile, to celebrate? When one sinner repents. When one son or daughter comes back, comes home to God. And notice that. Not just when a great crowd or a mass of numbers respond to the call. No, when one sinner says sorry. What a wonderful thought. That what sends heaven into waves of joy and shouts of praise and happiness. What delights the heart of God is when just one, someone, is found by the Lord Jesus. A peasant woman in China. A street kid in Brazil. A market trader in India. A student in a university. A prisoner in Cardiff jail. An asylum seeker in Cates. A person in Highfields Church this morning. Just one. And it sends heaven into paroxysms of joy and delight. God is so happy. So, you know, we need to ask ourselves a few questions as we finish. I suppose, first of all, if you've never been found by God, if you don't know this Good Shepherd, then cry out to him this morning. He's the Good Shepherd. He's waiting to respond to your cry. He's looking for you. He's searching for you. Make heaven happy this morning by coming in repentance and faith, coming out of your lostness and your darkness into the light of God and into the love of his family, into relationship with the God who has made you for himself. That's the first thing. And if you say you have responded in faith, and you have been found by this gracious God, and you are following this wonderful Lord Jesus, then your attitude must be like his. My attitude must be like his. He welcomed all sorts. He welcomed the people that the respectable folk despised and rejected. He valued everyone, all. For everyone, you see, is made in the image of God, his Father, like the lost coin. We have the image of the sovereign stamped upon us. And Jesus values the outcast and the insignificant and the unimpressive. And he goes out of his way to welcome them and to eat with them. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, and thank God for that. Because if Jesus hadn't eaten with sinners, he'd have to eat all his meals on his own. We're all sinners, Pharisees included. And if Jesus welcomed sinners and rebels and ate with them, well, then there's hope for us all. And if we say that we've experienced God's grace, then we should be extending that same welcome, that same acceptance to others too. People who are a bit different from us, people who don't quite fit with us in our background or our so-called social class. I wonder how people looking on regard us, Highfields, as a church. Would they say, oh yes, Highfields Church, yes, they welcome sinners and they eat with them? Or would they say, like I read recently in a questionnaire, one man said, I would never go to church. They're the most judgmental people out. Would people say, oh yes, Highfield Church, yeah, they welcome strangers. They welcome the poor. They welcome the insignificant and the unimpressive, those who society passes by. They welcome those sorts of people that most others don't have time for. Is that what they say about us? Because you see, if we don't, then we're in danger of being more like the Pharisees than being like Jesus, whom we say we follow. And then think, what gives us the greatest joy? Do we share our Father's heart for those who are lost? Do we patiently and persistently pray for them, pursue them, seek to persuade them to come out of their lostness and their darkness into the love and to the embrace of the shepherd, of God, our Father? I don't know if it's still true, but some years ago, IFES, the Independent Fellowship of Evangelical, or International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, they used to have a motto, which I thought was really good. It was this: winning the world for Christ, one student at a time. Winning the world for Christ, one student at a time. You know, it's a great challenge for us, isn't it? I think in our culture, in our society, we almost automatically want to celebrate those who are important, those who are rich, those who are famous. Now, I'm not saying God's got anything against those people. He loves all. But you know, we need to have this perspective of the Lord Jesus, of God himself. We want to win the world. We want to win Cathays. We want to win Cardiff. How do we do it? One person at a time. The individual matters to God. And God doesn't give us great crowds. God gives you and me just individuals. People who come in our orbit, our family perhaps, our friends, just individuals. They're the people God has given you. And they're valuable to God. They bear his image. And in Jesus' name, we should be with arms open and hearts that are welcoming, so that we too will welcome sinners and eat with them, because after all, that's all we are, sinners saved by God's amazing grace.